This is week 4, class 3, TH-401, Romans, part 1. Now, if we just kind of pick up where we left off there in the 16th verse, where Paul was talking about, you know, the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. From the Jewish perspective, you know, there was no way that they could ever imagine God extending to them salvation to the Jews, to the Greek, to the Gentiles, salvation. They just couldn't imagine. Now, here's the thing that's kind of interesting. They had come to this belief in spite of what God had said in the law. Now, if you go back, I didn't write these verses down. You can find them. Type in the word stranger or strangers in a Bible software program. And under the law, there was a provision for the stranger, meaning the non-Jew, to where this, if this person believed that all the gods they were worshiping, it was a waste of time, it wasn't for real, what the Jews had was real, the real God, the Jehovah, he's it, then there was provision for them to become a proselyte Jew, okay? And they had to go through ceremonies and so forth, and I won't get into all of that. But once they did, their responsibility was to live exactly as a Jew. The festivals, the sacrifices, everything. And then also, many centuries later, after the law was first given, Solomon, you know, when they had the temple built, Solomon offered up a prayer. And in that prayer, and I'm not quoting this word for word, but in that prayer, he basically said, God, I know that, you know, we're the Jews and we did this, but I am asking that no matter who it is, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from, if they come to this place, that you accept them. And God agreed to do that. So Solomon prayed not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. So there was provision for the non-Jew to become a proselyte Jew. And then there was provision by virtue of Solomon's prayer, the temple, so on and so forth. So in other words, the Jews had in their history proof that God didn't consider the Gentiles as fuel for the flames of hell. But it was because of, really, pride. I mean, they saw themselves as being God's select. And really, the truth of the matter was, they were God's select, but only so that God could prove to the world that the whole bunch of you, I don't care who you are, you've got a sin nature and you need a change in your heart. So he used the Jewish nation to exemplify this. He wasn't setting them up to be above everybody else, better than anybody else. My super favorites, I'll bless them, but I won't bless anybody. That's not what this was all about. It was to bring Jesus Christ onto the scene so that everybody could have a change on the inside and become the sons of God, so to speak. But the Jews got to the point to where they didn't see it that way. You know, as time went on and there was, you know, the twisting of the law and the adding of things and all this other, they got to the place to where the Gentiles, you know, they basically were soulless creatures beyond any hope. And all they do is live to persecute us Jews. And they're just going to die and go to hell anyway. So, you know, that's just the end of it. And then, you know, Paul's letting people know, no, this is not the way it is, man. Jesus Christ died for everybody. And the gospel is the power of salvation to the Jew first, because the Jews were the first one that received this message through Jesus Christ, but then also to the Gentile as well. And he makes this statement here in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now again, to us, we read that and pass on by. But to the Jews, this is another one of those, you know, right now they're probably at maximum overload hearing this kind of thing. So what do you mean, therein is the righteousness of God revealed? In other words, what Paul was saying is, the law does not reveal this, only the gospel. Now look over in Philippians chapter 3 and see what Paul wrote. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So, back over here in Romans, where he makes a statement, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The Jews always had this idea, this concept, that righteousness came through the works of the law. That's what Paul was talking about there in Philippians. See, not mine own righteousness, which is through the works of the law. But the Jews had this mindset that they attained to righteousness through the works of the law, when actually, this was just an outward righteousness, not a spiritual change. It was that this is one of the things that the Pharisees majored on, was the outward righteousness. In other words, if I can stand here and prove to you that I'm a perfect little law keeper, then I can prove to you that I am righteous. And this is one of the things, if you go back and read the four Gospels, you'll see this come out. And especially in some of the times, you know, Jesus is having these, you know, conflicts with these guys. And they had this idea that by doing the law, that is what made me righteous. And Paul is saying, no, this is not it. The righteousness that we need does not come from the works of the law. The righteousness we need, it comes from God. The power of God unto salvation. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Not in the works of the law, but in the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So again, you can imagine a Jew hearing this and all their life, a Pharisee, a priest hearing this, and all their lives, they have believed that if I do the works of the law, I become righteous. And now this guy Paul is standing up and he's saying, no, it's not in that. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that I preach unto you. Therein is where you're going to find the righteousness of God. Let me get this straight, Paul. You telling me that all these animals I killed and all these offerings and all these festivals, and you telling me that I went through all of that and never was righteous? And Paul's saying, yeah. He says, then why did I do it? Because you were still under the law to do it. But Jesus Christ has brought about a change. He fulfilled the law. And in doing so, the righteousness that you missed out on, the inner righteousness, the change of heart, that now is available to you if you put your faith in Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. Then you become what you never could be under the law. And he goes on, he continues here in this, where it says revealed. That word revealed means to remove a veil or covering, exposing what had been hidden. It means to make manifest or reveal a thing previously unknown. So what Paul is saying here in this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, he's saying the gospel reveals a righteousness previously unavailable. Or in other words, the gospel pulls back the curtain so that you gain entrance. And you can go into this place of righteousness. Okay, now think about the law. Think about everything they had to go through. Where was the Holy of Holies? Behind the veil. Now, what happened? Remember when Jesus was crucified? Remember that? And it talks about all these things that happened. Remember the earthquake? And remember it says the veil was rent from top to bottom? What had the veil been hiding? What had the veil been hiding? The life of God, the presence of God, the glory of God, the righteousness of God. Now the veil is rent from top to bottom. Meaning, man couldn't do it, because if man had done it, they'd have ripped it from the bottom up. But God ripped it from the top down. The thing was ripped from the top down, and the veil was removed, giving everybody entrance into the righteousness that had been hidden from them because they had that sin nature. They couldn't understand it. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when it talks about the things of God, that they're spiritually discerned, you cannot, living under the law, with a sin nature, the Jews could not spiritually understand the righteousness of God. They could understand the works of the law and think that they had attained to righteousness, but they could not understand, in their minds, they couldn't understand the full righteousness of God, because that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And it comes as a result of a change on the inside. The moment that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's when you become righteous. Well, now, Here, you know, you're a priest and you're hearing this. And you say, and you mean, you know, I did everything I could. Everything. And you're saying the whole time, I was unrighteous. All those animals I killed, I was still unrighteous. All that blood that was shed, I was still unrighteous. You're telling me that my heart was never really right before God that whole time, even though I had the good intentions, I had the right intentions? And Paul said, yeah, I mean, I'm sorry, but that's the way it is, man. It's just, you did what was right during that time. But it's not that way anymore. And now you can attain to a position of righteousness that you had never attained to. And the reason that God had it like that was because He wanted you to realize that even though you did all these works, it was you doing the works, not God. You were the one killing those animals. You were the one offering up the offerings, the grain offering. You were the one observing the holy day. You were the one doing that. You, and yet everything that you did, everything you did could not change you on the inside. But now, the gospel is available to you. And if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, the very thing you thought you were attaining to can now become a living reality in your life. God has done it for you. Jesus has earned for you the right to receive this righteousness. And He says, from faith to faith, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, this is I can remember, you know, over the years reading this and thinking, from faith to faith, what in the world is this talking about? Well, faith in Jesus Christ leads to a life of faith, not one of works of the law. That's what He's trying to say. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In other words, you don't do works to attain to this righteousness. You only attain to this righteousness through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, once you do that, you have that righteousness, but that life of righteousness that you now have is not maintained through works. In other words, you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be this righteousness, and from that point on, your whole life is about faith. It is not about works in any way, shape, or form. You use your faith to get to the righteousness, and then you don't have to add the works of the law to it, because we're going to see some of that later on in Romans. It happened, you know, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, you know, the works and so on and so forth. He was saying, it's from faith to faith. Not from faith to works, it's from faith to faith. Your whole life is going to be about faith. It's not going to be about any of the works of the law. Faith in the law leads to a life of works. Faith in the law leads to a life of works. If you look over in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, what Paul was dealing with was the fact that Judaizers were coming in and telling these Gentile Christians that if you're really going to be the true kind of a Christian God needs you to be, you know, yeah, you got your faith in Jesus Christ, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, and we're happy for that, but don't forget these things about the law. And for all you men out there, that includes, number one, being circumcised. And so Paul, in this passage, he's saying, hey, wait, no, it's not like that. Because you don't understand. If you're putting your faith in a work of the law to receive anything from God, then you basically have made yourself a debtor to do the whole law. Because faith in the law produces a life of works, not a life of faith. Where he makes this statement here in verse 17, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. That is a quote from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Now, we're not going to take the time to go through all of Habakkuk and break any of this stuff down. It's just that, and we won't even turn to it. You can turn to it later. It's one of those, you know, little short Old Testament books that if you preach on it, you better give people a half hour to find it before you start your sermon. H, Habakkuk, not T, tobacco. H, Habakkuk. That's the one you're looking for. And no, they're not in alphabetical order. You're going to have, it's toward the end, toward the end. Well, anyway, what's interesting is this. Paul recognized that in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and again, you can go read it later on, he recognized that was a prophecy. That verse, you know, contained in prophecy, but that verse was a prophecy about being born again. Paul understood this. Now, let me just interject this as we go through the rest of this study in this entire book of Romans. We're going to come across many references to things in the Old Testament, and some of these we are going to go back and take a look at, because not only will doing this help confirm to us what is written in Romans, but it's also going to, how can I put this? It's also going to kind of put us on a path of having a greater understanding of things written in the Old Testament. Because when you begin to see, like just in the book of Romans, let alone any other of the New Testament books, when you begin to see, you know, Paul as it is written, and then we go back and we take a look at this, and you realize, oh, so God was speaking through this person prophesying about this here. You go through other things in the Old Testament, you start seeing similar statements, you're going to begin to recognize more and more prophecies of what it's like to be a Christian. I wanted you to know that ahead of time because it's going to happen quite a bit. Well, here in Habakkuk, Paul recognized that Habakkuk 2:4 was a reference to life as a Christian. You say, why is that important? To the Jew, it was very important because Jews had heard this passage read before. And now it's almost like Paul is saying, you remember there in Habakkuk where it says the just shall live by faith? Okay, now guys, what I'm preaching to you today, that was a prophecy of this. In other words, Paul is pointing the Jews back to their heritage to try to prove to them that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The just shall live by faith. This word just means one who has been justified, one who has met the standards and requirements of God. Let's look at some verses here in Galatians. Start off in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Put this another way. By the works of the law shall no one meet the standards and requirements of God. Well, what are the standards and requirements of God? Basically, is to have His life and His nature. Have the sin nature removed and have His life and nature. What He had established, really, as a pattern for mankind back there in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Well, chapters 1 and 2. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:24, it says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So in other words, again, Paul is making this incredible statement. He says that the just shall live by faith. In other words, he's saying, listen, Jews, I know what the law has meant to us and I know what the works of the law have meant to us, but we will never be justified through the works of the law. And those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior and we've become born again, we have become justified. The works of the law did not make you justified. The works of the law did not cause you to meet the standard of God's changed life. But faith in Jesus Christ, that has done this for you. And those who have done this, accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're the ones who are justified, and the just shall live by faith. Not the works of the law. The just shall live by faith. Once we're justified by faith in Jesus, we are to live by faith. We are not required to perform the works of the law. Our blessings are not based on the works of the law. And then let me just briefly comment. If you go back into the Old Testament, like many preachers do, and pull certain verses out and say that, see there, if you don't do this, then you cannot be blessed. And the windows of heaven won't open for you. And all these other things. Our blessings are not based on the works of the law. Our blessings are based on faith. The just shall live by faith. And our day-to-day life is not based on honoring the law. You say, is that important? Well, it may not be to you. But guys, you've got to understand there are a lot of Christians out there who are firmly convinced that if they don't do certain things that are outlined in the law, that they're not going to be blessed. That their day-to-day life is not going to be honoring to God. And let me give you one extreme example. There's a guy, now this really doesn't, it's weird. No, there is not a guy. There is a teaching that says that when you refer to Jesus, you can't say Jesus. You have to say Jesus, because the letter J is not in the Greek or the Hebrew language. So if you say Jesus, that is blasphemy, and it goes against the law. You guys are rolling your eyes. I am not making this up. I mean, I've read this. You cannot say Jesus. You have to say Jesus. Or, you know, you're in violation. Okay? That's not faith. That's not faith. That's works. That's not... And there are so many people that are just a doggone goofy Christians. And the reason they're goofy is because they just don't take the time to get into the word here. They just, you know, what if you've got a speech impediment? And you can't. Well, I guess you're just out of luck, man. That's too bad for you. There are so many Christians that are going to put you into bondage. You know, I don't know if you heard me share this before, but used to when you come out of Chattanooga, Tennessee, headed north on I-75, there was a billboard, big billboard that said if you went to church any other day but Saturday, you're going to hell. That's the law. That's legalism. And see, the thing about it is, guys, there are Christians that it wouldn't matter what I could show them in the Word. It would not matter. And by the time we're done with Romans, you're going to see a lot in the Word. It would not matter what I show them in the Word. It would not. It's amazing. Yeah, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But when it comes to these other things, I'm going back to the schoolmaster, not to what Jesus has established. And they will argue with me and argue with me and argue with me. And I won't go into all the, you know, things people have said. But, you know, guys, if you just take the time to get into the Word and find out what the Old Testament was all about and what Jesus is all about and what the New Testament is all about, it's going to clear up a whole lot of stuff. When we're born again, he says that we're justified and the just are to live by faith. To live by faith alone meant only one thing. Something had happened which meant no one was any longer required to live by the law. The just shall live by faith. To live by faith only means something has happened to where nobody any longer has to live according to the law. Now think about that. This is why later on in Romans, when Paul talks about what? Shall we sin? Now that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. And he says, God forbid. In other words, he's saying, don't you guys get crazy on me here. He said, no. Just because you're not under the law doesn't mean you can go out there and sin. You're supposed to live like Jesus. You're supposed to be holy as God is holy. And he had, you know, kind of reined that thing in. But to live by faith alone means something has happened. All right, well, what's happened? Well, why was the law given? The law was given because man had a sin nature. That's why the law was given. The law wasn't given to Adam. The law was given to people that had a sin nature. So if we no longer have to live under the law, but we're living by faith, if the just shall live by faith, if the just are supposed to live by faith, that means something's happened to us on the inside to where we no longer need the law. What we need is to understand who we become in Christ. So I live by faith, not by the law, because the law was a schoolmaster pointing me to Jesus. Now that Jesus has come on the scene, I no longer have to live according to the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster has said, hallelujah, my job is complete. He's here. Now, go with Him. And then, you know, we turn around and keep going back to the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster saying, no, no, He's the one. He's the one. It says, no, but I love you. Oh, schoolmaster, you're my best friend. And the schoolmaster says, get out of here. I've punched the time clock. I'm done. I'm going home. You go to Jesus. He's it. Oh, I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, but I still want to live with you. And the schoolmaster says, are you nuts? I couldn't do anything for you. He's the one that set you free. He's the one that has delivered you. He's the one that paid the price for sin. He's the one who's your Savior, not me. Get out of my face! So something had to live by faith alone means something had to have happened to cause you to no longer have to live by the law. This was too challenging for some people because their entrance into heaven was based on the law. Okay, I'll accept Jesus, but I have to live by the law too. No. Jesus and Him only. But you don't understand, I have to because I want to get blessed in this life and go to heaven in the next. And if I do what you say, it sounds like blasphemy. Now, example. You guys have all been through our course on prosperity. But Brother Martin, if I don't put my 10% in the plate, I'm going to be cursed with a curse. You don't want me cursed with a curse now, do you, Brother Martin? Don't you love me? Then tell me I got to put my tenth in. Don't tell me I'm free. I love this bondage thing. It brings blessings into my life. Now, they don't really say it that way. But that's what they're saying. You see what I'm trying to get at? And it's like, wait a minute, you don't understand. All these blessings that you think you get by putting the 10% in the plate, you don't understand. The just shall live by faith. That means these blessings have already been made available to you through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yeah, but Brother Martin, it's not a sin to put your tithe in, your 10%, okay? In fact, it's not a bad idea at all. You got to have a standard. You got to have, you know, some kind of standard that you work with as far as your giving, what, you know. But it's not a matter of cursed or not be cursed. Because if you think that the blessings of God are attained through that work, which it's a work of the law, guys, it was never forced upon man, you know, I mean, as far as the Jews, it was never a law until the law, okay? So, if you think that going back under the law, it's just like the thing what Paul said about being circumcised. For those of you who think that you need to be circumcised, you become a debtor to the whole law. Okay, to those of you that think you're going to be cursed if you don't tithe, you become a debtor to the whole law. Let this sink in. So you mean I don't have to give? Shame on you. Yeah, you're supposed to give. You're supposed to give and give and give. You're supposed to spread the gospel, to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's what the giving's about. It's not about trying to get blessings. It's about telling people about Jesus. So how much do you love people that are lost? You want them to get born again? Then help spread the gospel. That's what the whole thing about giving is. That's what it's about. Now, living by faith totally contradicted life under the law. Everything was based on fulfilling the law. Look in Matthew chapter 19. For the Jew, everything was based on fulfilling the law. I alluded to this passage a little bit earlier. Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came to him and said, a good master, good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So this is just a verse to exemplify the mindset that everything was based on fulfilling the law. Everything. Remember when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, and he says, you know, you guys tithe off your mint and your cumin, but you ignore the weightier matters of the law. Everything about them, the essence of their life, morning to night, was wrapped around fulfilling the law and living according to the law. Jewish life centered on the ordinances of the law. And when you go back and take the time to read in the law, you can see how the ordinances centered on the law. I mean, their life was directed toward the law and these ordinances. But to live by faith alone meant that something has changed and no longer do the works of the law apply. You don't have to live like that. You're set free. You don't have to dress a certain way, or you want to eat some pork? Have at it. You know, it's up to you. You want to eat, you know, some of those slimy things that crawl around in the ocean? Then do it. You don't have to worry. In other words, there's not a law telling you you can't. You're delivered from this. And so now you can experience all kinds of things. Well, these guys struggled with this so much because they couldn't seem to understand how that everything has changed all of a sudden. All right, now, think with me. Just think. You may ponder around in your mind, it's like, well, that's pretty bad for those people back then. All right, now, wait a minute. What about the person that's been raised all their life to believe the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is not for today? And all of a sudden they walk into a church where somebody is walking them through Scripture and showing them it is for today. Would that be a challenge? Absolutely. And what about the person who believes in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but all their life they've been taught you cannot pray in tongues anytime that you want. And then they show up at a church one time and they hear line upon line, precept upon precept teaching showing them beyond any shadow of a doubt you can pray in tongues anytime that you want. Yet they've been taught doing such a thing is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Is that going to be a challenge? Because remember, now think about it like this. To them, they know the Bible says blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is the unpardonable sin. You're telling me I can pray in tongues anytime I want. My pastor that I've had for 30 years has told us that you can't. You have to wait for the unction to hit you. Then you can pray in tongues. And so I wait for the unction. Well, how do you know when it hits you? Goosebumps. All up and down my spine. That's the unction. Or when I start crying, or whatever the unction is to you. But you're saying that I can pray in tongues anytime I want, and I don't have to have goosebumps or sweats or chill bumps or anything else. I can pray in tongues anytime I want. And you're saying that's not blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. If I take you at your word and you're wrong, you guys with me? Can you see it's no different today than the way it was back then? Just different sermons, different teachings, different subject matter, but the concepts are still the same. These guys were struggling with this. And in their mind they're thinking, you know, this could cost me forever. Literally, it could cost me forever. While Romans chapter 1 verses 16 through 17 may seem to be very simplistic to a Jewish purist, they would have represented a declaration of war against everything which made a Jew a Jew. These verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17, these two verses represent some of the most profound statements in the entire Bible when you understand what they're saying. They represent literally, I mean, these two verses, in a way you could say these two verses are setting the standard for what Paul is going to be writing beyond this point and for things you're going to read in the rest of the New Testament. That's why I know we're not very far along. And I mean, now think. If you just count the verses, we've covered more tonight than we did the last 3 weeks. So there's hope, is there not? And we're not going to go any further tonight in this chapter. Because when we hit verse 18, we're going to have to close out the entire chapter. There's nowhere in between verse 18 and the end of chapter 1 to break. Nowhere. You have to cover the whole thing in one night. Because if you don't, it fragments it too much. So now you know where we're headed the next time that we are together. And once again, I promise you, we will get through this entire book. Praise the Lord. Father, we love You and we glorify You and we thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace. We thank You, Jesus, for everything that You mean to us. And Father, I thank You that we're able to take this time and break some of these verses down, because it really does open our eyes to a greater understanding of everything that You've given to us in Your Word. And so, Father, like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, Father, I'm not ashamed of taking the time to break these things down so that we can come to the understanding, because Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. So, Father, we want to walk in more truth and walk in more freedom. So, Jesus, we love You, we praise You, we honor You, and we glorify You. And we thank You again for this time together. In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Praise God.